Man, that song, the stuff that God does in transforming us, you guys, I hope you hear that. Like, I hope that your heart is able to sing out those words in a way that's meaningful to you, because I'm worshiping through that, I'm processing what it means that God transforms, truly. Like, there's an inner transformation in you that God has done. I mean, like, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, there is an absolute miracle that has already happened in your life, where he's taken your old heart out, given you a new heart in its place. But the change doesn't just stop there. He keeps transforming us and renewing us. That idea in Romans, I think it's 12, of God transforming us by the renewing of our minds. You guys, that's a beautiful journey that he has us on. Like, it's so cool to look back at myself 2 years ago and be like, that's not who I am now. I mean, I resemble that guy, but God's doing a work in me. It's so hard to see it in real time. Like, and I don't say that in the essence of feeling like, oh, I've arrived. Not at all, you guys. I'm so far away, but it's so cool to look back in your rearview mirror and to be like, man, God, you're working. Even when I don't see it in real time, you're just doing this transforming work all the time. And I just want to recognize on the front end that we get a lot of different experiences in the room, right? Some of you, like church, you pretty much spent more time there than you did in your home, you know? Like, some of you have been around church, and church is a very familiar culture to you. Some of you grew up in a more liturgical style of church. You grew up in Lutheran backgrounds or Catholic backgrounds, so you're familiar with a different style of church than we're practicing here tonight, you know, which is cool. I'm glad you're here. Some of you, this is all foreign, where you're like, this Jesus thing seems interesting. I'm glad to get to know other students, but I'm not exactly sure where I stand with all this yet. That's cool. I'm glad you're in the room. I'm glad you're here. No matter what your story is and what brings you to this point, all of us are in this space of being like, God, we need transformation. And if you're not there yet, I pray you'll get there to that space where it's like, man, God, I need that thing that you offer that I can't do on my own. If you were here 2 weeks ago when we talked about how God's love, specifically his agape love, how we can look at his example of love and then we can imitate that with the people around us. This is sort of part B of that teaching. Not really. If you missed 2 weeks ago, no big deal. You won't be behind. But I am going to build on that foundation just a little bit, because that pattern of us looking to the Father, looking to the Godhead and saying, how am I supposed to live on this earth? That's the way we get to know it, you guys. It's not, I mean, the Bible is an amazing tool in helping us live and know who we are, but ultimately, this thing's just a super highway that leads us there, to him, to help us understand him, all right? The written word helps us understand the word, like the word who stands behind this one, okay? So what's on the page is a great tool, but it all points us to the character and the nature of the Father. So while we looked at his nature and his character last time to talk about love, tonight I want to look at his nature and his character to talk about wholeness. What does it mean? Usually when we use that word, we're talking about personal wholeness, right? Like, I need to be a whole person. That's a piece of it tonight. But mainly I'm talking about wholeness here. Your relationships with each other. Not just in the room, but your relationships with your family members. Your relationships in your friend circles. Your relationships at work. All these different, you have a web of relationships, your own real social network, not the fake one that you post stuff on, but your real social network, this network that you're connected to other people in. That wholeness is what we want to get at tonight. So here's the cool thing. You might be like, well, how do I look at that with God? Does he have friends? Like, who does God hang out with, you know? Himself. Part of what we believe within the Christian tradition, our Christian teaching, is this weird thing called the Trinity, that God in and of himself has community, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Doesn't make sense from a math perspective, all right? You math people, the theological implications of this will make you crazy, because it's 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1 is the teaching of the Trinity, all right? But that's the way that we teach it. That's the way that we understand it. There is one God who's expressed in three persons. So much so that in Genesis 1, right in the beginning, in our narrative, our creation narrative, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, it jumps between singular and plural. It's talking about God, he's creating, and he's creating, and he's creating, and then God speaks, and he says what? In Genesis 1, like 26, right around there, if I'm messing it up, it's close, okay? Genesis 1, 26-ish, he says, let us make man in our own image. And you're like, wait, what? Let us? Our? Where's the plural coming from? Like, well, the plural is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in community right from the beginning. They always have been. And there's no division. We don't worship like within the Greek gods where Zeus is mad at Aphrodite, who's mad at Mars. They're all like battling with it. Can you imagine what it would be like to worship God if God the Father and God the Son weren't getting along at this particular time? There's disunity in between there. That's not the way it works. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are together. They all glorify each other. They all point toward each other. There is this weird humility within God himself, where you see even the Son, who's exalted, who's the one who's like, you try to give him praise, he's like, that praise goes to the Father. Just, it's this beautiful picture of unity that we have within God himself. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we listen to Jesus teach, and he says, hey, by the way, it matters to me that you have unity with each other. It matters to me a lot. One of my favorite passages, you'll hear it from me all the time, John 13 through 17, and it's because it's Jesus' final words on the earth. He has one last time with his disciples. That's the moment when he washes their feet, his last teaching moment, and he prays for them in John 17. He says, it's just this beautiful prayer that's laid out, but he also prays for you and me, because he says, he talks to the Father, and he says, and for those who will believe but haven't seen me, guess what? That's you, and that's me. He says, hey, for those, Father, I pray that they would be one just like you and I are one, that they would be connected just like you and I are connected. That's his prayer for you and your friends and your family members and for me, that we would have that kind of wholeness with each other. Man, that's crazy. That's crazy. So it shouldn't surprise us in our letters to a broken body, this letter that Paul writes to a very, very broken church, wholeness was not exactly going on, okay? Look at this. This is, I'm just pulling out three small scriptures tonight. It's all over 1 Corinthians, and for that matter, the entire New Testament. But I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. You should feel like, okay, ouch. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. In other words, he's saying you're supposed to be transformed, but you are living like a people untransformed, no different than you were before. You are jealous of one another. You quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Another one, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions, pay attention to that word, in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 12:25. Like I said, there's a ton of them. That there may be no division, same word, in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The members of the body. There should be no division in the body. Now, that word, I referenced this a few weeks back, but the word there for division is schisma in the Greek, which means, which we take as schism. That's where we get the English word schism, which isn't a word you like probably use all the time, but I challenge you to use it sometime this week in your online classes and impress everybody that you know the word schism. But here's what schism means. I'm going to show you. It means to tear, to rip. There's actually, when Jesus says he's giving a teaching and he talks about how you don't sew a new patch onto an old garment because the two will rip. He uses the same word schism, that word ripping, just this, right? Like that's the word picture they would have very much understood. You schism a garment, you rip it, you tear it. And so Paul is literally saying here, this doesn't belong in the body. Y'all are way too comfortable right now with this going on within the church. You're doing it. You're comfortable with it. You think it's okay. It is not. Paul's saying this is not okay in the body. A body's not supposed to work this way. The town that I grew up in is only about 30 miles west of here. Some of you are going to hate this story with a passion. But there was a kid. I know the family. I don't know the kid. His name's Joshua Stuber. But he was working in a grain bin. And there was a giant auger in this, and you can probably see where this is going. Slips on some soybeans, falls in the auger, just a giant piece of farming machinery, right? And takes one of his legs completely out at the hip, off of his body, okay? Unbelievably, he lived. They life-flighted him out with a helicopter. He has a prosthetic leg now. But like, bad day, right? You slip into an auger and your leg is taken from your body. Some of you just changed your body language significantly when I got to that part of the story. You're like, I don't like you talking about a leg that's not attached to the body anymore, all right? Like, that same feeling that you have there, I want you to know, should be the feeling that you have when you see division in the body of Christ. That's the metaphor Paul is trying to get across, where he's like, we are talking about the body of Christ, and this does not belong in the body of Christ. Separating one from another, creating division and divides. That's not the way that it was supposed to happen. I have a bunch more scriptures that I don't have time to get to. If you're a Bible app person, we actually put events in there, and I have way more notes than I have, so like, I would very much recommend that you go spend more time in the scriptures. But all over the place in the New Testament, we have all these scriptures that tell us to let go of bitterness and to let go of jealousy and to let go of quarreling and to bear each other's burdens over and over and over again. Spend time in those scriptures this week. You need them, and I need them. What I want you to hear is the urgency. This kind of division, if it happens in your body, you know, one of your legs is laying over there, there's some urgency to that, okay? That's not, you get a cancer diagnosis, that's not one of those things that's like, I should probably write that down and put it on my to-do list. You know what? Before next April, I should talk to somebody about that. No, that's not the way it works when there is division in the body. When there is something that is dividing the body itself, you look at that and say, there's urgency to me taking care of this. That's what happens. Maybe that's why James tells us in James 3 that the tongue is like a spark that starts giant fires. He's like, there's an urgency to us taking care of those fires. So, what I was thinking about doing tonight, I'm not going to do this, was asking you what creates division around you in your life. And the reason why I'm not going to ask you this is because I think you know the answer to that question. There's plenty of division. I mean, it's easy to look around you and look at your social media feed or whatever it is that you want to look at and be like, I understand what creates division in my family. I understand what creates division in my friend group. You fill in the blank, whatever that is. It's all over. I know you feel it. There's not a question of whether you feel it. The question is, how do I make this whole? And I'm not going to do like some weird magic trick where I do that tonight, all right? Because maybe the better teaching lesson is there is no magic trick that does that. This can be made whole. I can sit down with some yellow thread and I can sew this back shut. I can do that and it can be whole again, but it won't happen by default. It will require effort. And what's cool is Scripture tells us exactly how to do that. It does. And I'm going to hit that very quickly tonight. We're going to go through four different things Scripture talks about. The first one is this. This is how to mend our garments, okay? One is accept responsibility. One of the oldest sins in the book we have is not caring about each other. Cain and Abel, very, very old story, Genesis 4, okay? Cain kills Abel. God comes and talks to Cain, and a very famous line when God says, hey, where's your brother? Cain's response, which has become an idiom in the English language, is, am I my brother's keeper? Or maybe in a more contemporary language, Cain has the audacity to tell God, am I my brother's babysitter? The answer biblically is absolutely we are. I am your caretaker and you are mine. I am your keeper and you are mine. I am to look to your interests and you are to look at mine. Galatians tells it this way. Paul says to the church there, if anyone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted, but bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. That's hard work, you guys. So a question I have under this is, A, are you taking that responsibility that you are to bring a healer, or you are to be a healer in your relationships? You're not to tear, you're to mend. Are you a mender? Or do you have a track record of destroying relationships? Second part of that is this. Do you have friends, good enough friends, who love you well enough to tell you the truth? That's a hard one. You won't do that for acquaintances. You know, somebody's got something hanging out of their nose who's an acquaintance of yours, you're going to let it go. You're going to be like, I hope they have a good day. That's too weird for me to pull somebody aside. A good friend will be like, hey, you should check a mirror before you go outside right now. All right? That's a good friend. You're not doing well in school and you're dropping the ball. A good friend comes to you and says, hey, I'm concerned for you right now. This isn't working. This isn't healthy for you. Do you have friends like that? Are you a friend like that? It takes responsibility to do that. It's hard to give that, and it's hard to receive it, but that's what good family and good friends do for each other. It should be. Wounds from a friend, says Proverbs, can be trusted. That's Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Whew. That's a good one. Our culture has decided that your problems are your problems, and my problems are my problems. That is not the teaching that we get from God that says, no, there's overlap, we're tied together, we're different parts of the body, and there's not supposed to be division that separates us. Second one. Go mend what's torn. There are two different ways. Oh, Bethany, I'm going to pick on you big time. We got problems. Okay. Two different ways that Scripture talks about me needing to take care of the problems that Bethany and I have going right now, okay? Because, so here's what happened. Bethany, I heard, was talking smack about me, okay? And the Brewers. No, not really the Brewers. Okay. So she's talking smack about me, and I hear this, okay? What do I want to do? What does everything in my body want to do right now? Because there's a tear that's just started. Someone comes to me and tells me that. There's a little bit of gossip that's come my way, and you can hear it in our relationship, right? Starting to tear here between what I want to do is come over here to you guys and be like, do you know Bethany? She's the worst, you guys, the worst. Do you know what she, like I heard, I don't know this for sure yet, but I've heard. Or I could disguise it in Christian terms and be like, you guys, can you pray for me? Bethany is a real problem right now. And I can disguise my gossip as a prayer request. That's the secret Christian way to do it. Either way, what I'm doing, you guys, is ripping the body apart right there. Absolutely ripping the body apart. Why? Well, because Jesus made it very plain in Matthew 18. He said, if someone sins against you, what am I supposed to do? Specifically in Matthew 18:15, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's step one. How I mend what is torn between Bethany and I in that moment is I tell nobody else, and I go to her and say, hey, I need to know what's going on. Because the reality is, person B might have been completely mistaken anyway. But if I care about her and I care about our friendship, that's the first place that I go privately. And can I tell you, the longer I've lived on this planet, the more I realize how much value there is in that privately piece. Because the best chance I have of our friendship being restored is if nobody else is in on that. If she thinks there are a dozen other people that I've built an army of people to be like, hey, Bethany, I want to come and talk to you because me and 11 other people really think you're wrong right now. Everything in you is like fight, okay? The humility in you is gone. The walls of defense are up, and you're like, let's go to battle. I can raise an army too. I can fight too. And now we're waging war and the tears are just getting deeper. Requires humility to decide, no, I'm gonna make peace, okay? Here's the other thing though. Because that's what happens. I should back up and say this. Matthew 18 goes further. If she did say that, if she's like, yeah, I said that, I don't care how it affects you, that's your problem. Scripture says, Jesus says in that moment, you should take two or three witnesses back with you, and they'll serve as judge and jury, because the reality is, I might be wrong. So he says, they say, find two or three witnesses to go with you, and they get to serve as judge and jury. And what's cool is, that's where we get the promise in Scripture where Jesus says, hey, where two or three are gathered, I will be with them. There's this unique promise that when you are in this process, I am present with you trying to work out that kind of restoration. That's beautiful. It gets public eventually, but it always starts privately. And I got to tell you, from personal experience, 99.9% of the time, it ends privately. We work it out. wasn't that big of a deal. There was misunderstanding. We just needed to hash it out before it went somewhere else. Here's the other thing, though. Different place, Matthew 5. Jesus says something different. It's a different situation. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave it and go. First be reconciled, then come back. Now, that's weird language in the way that we do worship, but let me translate it to modern day worship. If you're in here singing your worship songs and you remember that someone has something against you, stop. Go make it right. It's that important. Go do that first. So I'm sitting here worshiping and praising the Lord, and the Holy Spirit kind of taps me on the shoulder and is like, hey, that thing that you said to Bethany wasn't cool, and I think you hurt her feelings. And I'm like, ugh. Because I'm the one. The sin's on my shoulders in that moment. And I have to go to her again privately and say, hey, will you forgive me for this? Are we okay? And we get to have a private conversation where we restore that relationship. I believe in this so much, you guys, that should go from private first. That even if you came to me and said, like my wife's name is Joe, if you came to me and said, I got a problem with Joe, I'd be like, stop. Go talk to Joe. You don't need to talk to me about it. Go talk to her. If you have an issue with her, go talk to her. I believe in this process so much, I won't tell her. Seriously, I will not run home and be like, oh, you need to talk to Bethany because she's got a big problem with you, because I've created a division there. If that person never gets around to talking, I have just created a bigger part of the problem. I have created a bigger rift there. I can protect the people around me. When that gossip hits me, I can be like, you know what? You should go have a good conversation, and it dies with me. So tempting to go back to that other person and be like, hey, you didn't hear this from me, but a lot of people are ticked off at you right now, okay? Think of all the splinters that I've just thrown into the body of Christ, the little tears. Go and mend what's broken. We have a personal responsibility to do it. Start privately. I feel like I've hit that one pretty hard. I don't know if I need to keep going on that. But this idea is that it always begins there and is likely to end there. The last one is this: give up control. Give up control. Because if you're paying attention right now, there's also a piece of you that's like, hey, Ben, that's great, but I know some people where this will not matter. Like my relationship with my mom, I could do all of that stuff, and she will just shut that stuff down, and then she'll dump it right back on me. You're right. Not all of this depends on you. You guys, this verse. If you have not been paying attention the whole night, this is for you, okay? Romans 12:18, what a beautiful verse. It says this: remember, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You want to know why I love that verse? Because there's some people on this planet that will not, they just want to watch it burn, all right? They want to watch their relationships burn. They do not want to be a peacekeeper or a peacemaker. They want to destroy relationships, okay? They're rare. But in those situations, you are not in control. And I love that when Paul writes that to the Romans, he's like, hey, as far as it just depends on you, live at peace. Can you lay your head on the pillow at night and say, you know what? I have done everything in my power to bring peace. What a great space to be in, where you can be like, you know what? I have. And when the Holy Spirit pops something in your head and is like, actually, there is this relationship that you might need to, like, you have not done everything in your power to clean up, you can be like, okay, God, I hear you. I'll send a message. I'll make that right. I'll have a meeting. I'll apologize. To live in that space where you are knitting these relationships back together in a world of other people who are just wanting to tear. That's who God's called us to be. One last thing for you tonight. How important is this? I don't think I can overstate how important this is. In Matthew 5, Jesus somehow says that our ability to love and forgive each other is tied to our ability to love and receive forgiveness from God. Those two things are not separate. They're tied together. They're knit together. You can't take one from the other. You cannot say, I refuse to give forgiveness to this person and accept forgiveness from God. He's like, it doesn't work that way. You cannot experience my forgiveness and trap it there. It breaks. You can't receive my healing and refuse to be a healer. You can't receive my wholeness and create schisms everywhere around you. And so I don't think I can overstate, you guys, what it means for you to be peacemakers. Jesus said it when he was given the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Y'all, I don't know if you feel it. Our world needs some peacemakers. Not necessarily peacekeepers, people who are just trying to avoid conflict. There's conflict in what we're talking about tonight, but it's conflict for the sake of stitching the body back together. There's healing in your families, healing in your friendships, healing in your relationships that will not happen if you're not willing to pick up the needle and thread in humility and be like, Jesus, I'll be the voice. I will be a voice of peace with the chaos around me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you take this 19 steps deeper in each person's life that's here? God, you know the real relationships, the real family members, the real friends that need this. And I pray, Lord, you would do a work that is truly miraculous. Relationships that this group thought were beyond lost, that you can bring forgiveness to. Holes that sit in the souls in this room that hurt, God, I pray that you would mend. And thank you so much for showing us the way, Christ. We pray all this in your name. Amen.